Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verses 1 to 34. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that have slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Many people today will tell us that Christianity is past. We've moved on. Science tells us that the Bible cannot be true. And if you're not careful, you can end up having a futile conversation about the age of the earth. Because I say futile, none of us were there at the beginning of the earth. None of the scientists or historians were there either. And so we will be pitting our knowledge of the arguments for and against creation with somebody who may have studied it and may know all the scientific theories for evolution. Well, friends, I make it quite clear, unashamedly, I believe the Bible's account. I believe in a young earth. I believe that God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, because that was the order he set down. And the only surprise to me is that he chose to create the world over 6 days and didn't do it instantaneously. He could have done it. He is God. But my point is this, that really the issue is not about the age of the earth. Everyone around here in this room will have your own views about it. And I am not going to seek to justify mine this morning. But what I am going to tell you is that actually we should put that to one side. And to any scientist, I would say the same. And I would ask us to focus on one event. Did the resurrection of Jesus Christ happen? Because if it happened, it changed history. And this writer, the Apostle Paul, was adamant that it did. And so we're going to look first at the evidence that he marshaled for his conclusions. And then we will look at the consequences of the resurrection not being true. And then we will look at the implications of it, of its reality. And so, first of all, I'd like us to see how Paul develops his argument to show the truth of this great event. Because sometimes we are inclined to forget it. It amazes me that there are people who do not even believe that Jesus Christ existed. Yet it is testified through other historians than the Bible narrators and the Bible authors. But we see here, these are the factors that we see in the first few verses that Paul prays in aid. First of all, and I think this is important, you'll see in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, when he says that, according to the Scriptures, I don't believe he's talking about the New Testament Scriptures. I believe he's talking about the prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. And that even the resurrection was foretold. And I've thought of two places. I'm sure there are many more. But the two places that I'm going to draw our attention to are, first of all, in Job. I don't know if any of you know anything about Job. But Job lived sometime in the period of Abraham, around that time. So way before Moses and all the other prophets. And this, in Job's suffering, is what he said in Job chapter 19, verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." So he knew he had a Redeemer. It's important, isn't it? "One who would redeem him from his sins, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." That Redeemer was coming back at the end of time. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Here is a man who believed in the resurrection of the dead. And then we have specifically a prophecy in Psalm 16 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is David speaking of one who would come after him. Psalm 16, verse 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And one thing about the resurrection is that it meant that body laid in a grave in ancient Israel, with the climate being such that you would never leave a body unburied for any longer than you had to, would not be corrupted because it was to be resurrected. And the actual evidence for it, we start, if we look back at 1 Corinthians, the evidence for the fact of it is in verse 5. It starts in verse 5. And he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. And again, a case that we have any doubt whether, well, did Peter support that claim? Well, we just need to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 to see that he does indeed, because in the first few verses of his letter, he mentions it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, if the resurrection didn't happen, Peter has lied in this book. Then of the 12, that is the 12 disciples. And we have John's letter, we have Matthew's gospel, we have Mark's gospel, we have Luke's gospel. Luke was a doctor and he wrote about the resurrection. And we have John's gospel. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Well, we don't know what occasion that was speaking about, but there are 500 people that the Lord Jesus appeared to. And what's important is what is said next. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. Most people who had seen him of that 500 were still alive. Can you imagine if Paul had made that up? He'd written his letter, he'd said that there were people alive who had seen Christ, but no one was alive. Do you think that this letter would have remained unchallenged to this present day? I think not. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Well, it would appear that he's speaking of James, the son of Alphaeus, who was the Lord's brother. And it would appear that he's speaking of another appearance, perhaps just before Christ ascended into heaven, which we read about in Luke chapter 24, the end of Luke chapter 24. We note that of the witnesses that the Lord has chosen, he has not included Mary Magdalene, Mary the Lord's mother, Joanna, and other women who are mentioned in Luke chapter 24, verse 10. He also excludes the soldiers in Matthew 28, verse 11, where we read, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large sum of money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this came to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Do you know that there are those who say that, in fact, the soldiers claimed that Christ was still there, that there was no stone rolled away? Isn't it odd that we don't hear that said today, do we? Because things which are untrue generally don't survive the test of time. And yet, the gospel accounts, Paul's writing, do survive. And finally, of course, he does mention the Lord appearing to him. Verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So this very author writes of his own experience on the road to Damascus, where Christ appeared to him. A man who had set out to go and imprison Christians, whose one mission in life was to destroy this message and these disciples. And yet, something so dramatic happened to him that he did an instant about turn. Friends, this is the one who is writing to us and citing the facts that support the truth of the resurrection. Where do you and I stand with those facts, I would like to ask us today? As a lawyer, I, along with others here, have to present evidence. Evidence that demands a verdict by a jury, very often, maybe by a single judge in other cases. But decisions have to be made on that evidence. And when you're in a court of law, there is no option. You have to come to a conclusion. If you don't come to a conclusion, or you can't come to a conclusion in criminal trials, then there's a retrial. But the expectation is, and the requirement is, that you will come to a conclusion. And friends, we have evidence here that requires a conclusion from each one of us. Because we should be absolutely clear that if the Christian faith is not based on facts, then everything is futile. There are people who will say, it's really important to have faith, and I admire people who have faith, but they don't seem to think it matters what your faith is in. We've just heard of our sister who's helped with her driving test by her faith. But if her faith in her heart was not real, if it was just based on superstition, as so many people's faith is based on, then really she would have no confidence that she would pass her driving test or have any hope in their driving test. And you know, there are tennis players, there are other sportsmen who carry lucky talismans, who have to wear a necklace or some other ornament if they're going to be lucky. And then if they can't find that object that they've put their trust in, then all their confidence for a successful outcome goes. Our culture is riven with superstition. And superstition binds people like a chain and stops them actually living out their potential. Friends, it would be exactly the same if Christianity wasn't true. And I love the way Paul is so disarmingly frank about it. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in our sins. And this is the crucial problem that confronts all mankind. It explains the dreadful atrocities we are witnessing almost on a daily basis. The wicked crimes that are committed. The appalling way a pilot took not only his own life but 149 other lives. It's because of sin. Human sin. And it's not just the odd one who suffers from the consequences of sin. As we read in this passage, as in Adam, all die. Sin brings death. And if you don't think you're a sinner, then I'll ask you one question. Are you going to die? If the answer is yes, then you're a sinner. Because death came into the world through sin. If you didn't, if you were not a sinner, you wouldn't die. Christ did not have to die, but he chose to die to take upon himself the sins of mankind. He's the only person, though. Everybody else is destined to die. And that is the reason that we know we are sinners. If you haven't worked it out already by your own conscience telling you that the standards that you have set you don't even reach, let alone the standards that God sets. Friends, we don't believe just to feel better about ourselves. Friends, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I wonder why Christ says that. Paul says that. We are most miserable. If this isn't true, friends, some people will say, well, actually, it doesn't really matter because Christianity makes you a better person. It makes you a more generous person. It makes you a better citizen. But friends, as a Christian, you give up things. You don't do things that other people do because your hope is in heaven. You're giving up things because one day you know that what you will be given by God as a reward for your faithfulness will far outweigh everything that you've lost in this life or given up in this life. And just let me just quote you from that familiar verse in Luke chapter 14, which speaks about the cost of the Christian walk. And what Christ says is required by his disciples. In verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If the Lord Jesus did not rise from the dead, this is a lie. This is pointless. And yet every Christian who's a true Christian has decided that everything, including those that they love most dearly, comes second to their service for Jesus Christ. Of course we're most miserable. If we've given up, even those who love us most, we've been willing to say, even you come second to my allegiance to Jesus Christ. It makes everybody who is a Christian teacher a charlatan. It makes me a charlatan. That doesn't matter. But it makes everyone else down the years who's preached the message of Christianity a charlatan. It makes the time I spent this morning preparing this sermon completely wasted and pointless. Why didn't I just get a few extra hours sleep? And what are you all doing here? Why sit here? Why not go down to the pub or go down to the seaside? A bit cold today, admittedly. But there are a lot of other things you could be doing. What about those who've been very generous to the work of Christianity? Well, you could have bought yourself an extra room on your house. You might have been able to build yourself a swimming pool. You could have made life a bit more comfortable for yourselves. What are you doing? Wasting your life, coming to church, seeking to understand God's word when God's word is full of lies. That is the consequence of the resurrection not being true, friends. And let's be clear about it. Paul is clear about it. Let's be clear about it too. Do we believe it happens? Will we believe these witnesses? Because these witnesses, I suggest you, are reliable witnesses. Read the account of the Bible if you haven't already. If there's one book that's changed history, it's this book. When people talk about the rules in the courts and anything else, they talk about, oh, the Bible. Yes, the Bible. And they're not talking about this book, but they're saying anything that has a complete set of rules will explain how a car works. Oh, that's our Bible. Friends, actually, there's only one Bible. But the reason people say that is that they recognise that this book actually has all the answers. They might not actually put it into practice, but that's where that idea comes from, friends. So, let's be clear that if the resurrection didn't happen, we should shut down this church, we should build a nice block of flats, and go and really enjoy ourselves with the proceeds. Because that's what Paul says. He actually says in verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, well, he's either talking about the false teachers he was contending with, or he's talking about literally having been thrown in with the animals, as we know many Christians were. What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so many people do that, don't they? They hear about these awful things that are going on in the world, and they just say, well, they kind of block their ears and they go and enjoy life. And there'll be many people today who've done just that. The question is, are they right and are we wrong? Or are we right and they are simply heaping more judgment to themselves? The key answer to that lies in whether the resurrection is true. And it's never good enough to say, well, it's true for me, this is what I believe, but you might believe something different. If we use that kind of reasoning, friends, then it does make Christianity just another relativistic religion, just one choice amongst many. It sounds inoffensive to say, well, I believe this book's true. Friends, when we as lawyers present cases, we don't say, well, we believe this man's telling the truth. We say this man is telling the truth, and this is why. And friends, the resurrection happened because it's witnessed by these reliable men. And this book was written at the time when these reliable men were alive. It's true. It has changed history. It is the one event that matters. And it matters to each of us today, because there are implications. You haven't been deceived by millions, I think even we can say that, of Christians down the ages who have told you a lie. You've been told the truth by men of integrity. Well, the implications. First, the implication of the resurrection, it may seem obvious, but is that there is a resurrection of the dead. If you go to verse 22, we can see that. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Friends, he's coming back, and there is going to be a resurrection. Now, who's going to be resurrected? Is it just Christians? Does everybody else just disappear at the end of life? Well, we've looked at John 5 quite recently. Verse 28, just to remind you, says this: marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There is going to be a resurrection of all at the end of time. And friends, you and I need to make sure that we are on the right side of that resurrection. We're told at the beginning of this chapter of the importance of being saved. Verse 2. Well, I'll just read verse 1 and 2 to put it in context. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. And implicitly, if it says you're saved, it means that actually before you've believed, you're not saved. You need saving. A person who's a good swimmer doesn't need saving. There was a chap, I don't know if you read about it, I enjoy wild water swimming, I'm not sure I could do what he did, which was swim in the Antarctic. And he had to be pulled out after he swam something like 350 metres. How he managed that, I know not. He needed saving. A good swimmer in warm water, if he was in warm water, he wouldn't need saving. He could have swum. his mile or whatever it was. But you need saving when you can do no more on your own. And friends, that is the position of every human being, that they need saving. And the gospel is not a gospel of works, where if you do this and do that, you've done good and you'll go to heaven. It is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one good work, the Lord Jesus said, and that is to believe in me. Friends, if we want to go to heaven, we must accept that we are sinners, repent of our sin, and trust that Christ paid for our sin on the cross. And when he rose up on the third day, he justified us, because he showed us that death had been defeated. So friends, we need to get right with God today. Well, we also need to make sure that we avoid keeping company with those who won't believe. Those who will try and drag us down and tell us that we're just living a lie and believing a myth. We read that again. We read, if you go to verse 33, we read, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Friends, there are many implications from that verse. But it means that don't just surround yourself with doubters. You'll become one yourself. And also in your actions, if you surround yourselves with people who set a bad example and live a life of sin and just self-indulgence, then the danger is you'll end up that way too. Verse 34, we are to awake to righteousness. We're to wake up to the reality of our predicament. That is the implication of the truth of the resurrection. Awake to righteousness. Friends, it's the righteousness of Christ we awake to. We awake to realize we cannot save ourselves, but Christ has died for us, and in him alone do we become righteous. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Friends, the life of sin that we used to be living must come to an end. Even if we believe in the resurrection, we don't think, well, I'm safe now as a Christian, so I don't have to worry. Friends, yes, we're safe, but Christ has given us the ability to avoid sin, and we must live for him. Friends, we're told at the beginning of the chapter the importance of keeping in memory, verse 2, what I preached unto you. Don't let's be forgetful of the things that we've been passed down and that are in this word. One very good way of not being forgetful is to read the Bible every morning if you're not doing it anyway. Come to the Bible studies. Make sure you join a church and regularly attend it. That way you will build yourself up in your faith. You'll keep in mind the things that matter. Friends, those are some of the implications. But the wonderful reality is that the resurrection is true. This book is true. And those who are wise will give themselves to reading it as a manual for life and putting into practice the truths that it contains. Amen.